How many want to be impacted by the word of the Lord? You know, the word of God is not something that God anticipates for us to be something that is hypothetical or intellectual. Rather, the word of God is supposed to be like our faith, very practical. So we're going to be talking about the practicality of the word of God. And I want to tell you something that, like Paul the Apostle, we as believers need to have the frame of reference that we are not embarrassed or ashamed of the gospel. That the word of God from cover to cover is actually what we base our lives on. And we're not ashamed of what it says. And as a result, we have to go in as servants. Last week we were talking about being servants of God. Means that we have to actually serve. It's not a faith that we have in our mind. We guard in our hearts, but rather it's something that we are in active service. And part of that is the need to correct others. And we're going to be talking about the process of correcting one another, when to correct, when not to correct, how to correct is a key element of that as well. And so that's what we're going to be looking at here this morning. You know, if you're ever tempted to correct others, join the club. They're probably tempted to correct you as well. There's a lot of ideology in correcting one another, and we're going to kind of go through the myths and why you would be motivated to correct somebody else. But how do you determine if somebody else should be corrected? And that's going to be at the very basis of what we're going to be talking about here, because there's clearly times in people's lives that they are doing something that is dangerous. For example, if you saw a kid run out into the busy highway they don't want you to grab them. They don't want you to correct them. But how many know that it's a loving gesture to grab the child and pull them out of the highway before disaster strikes? Well, the same idea we need to understand as believers, that when we go to correct others, it has to be for their good. One of the problems that we have is that a lot of people try to correct, and the reason for our correcting, and I'll tell you that I've been a part of this club before. I correct because I want to show that I know better. I correct because I want to be seen as the superior. I correct, and you know, the more we grow and mature, we get away from that. And this is a problem that we have in the world of a lot of times people are correcting, and it's really not something that the other person has to be corrected about, but rather to show superiority, you speak up and you bring correction. Well, to those people, Jesus would talk to us, and he would say in the text in Matthew 7:1, and this is the favorite verse of people who don't like to be corrected. They say, "Do not judge, or you too will be judged." How many have heard that before? And so you say, Jesus obviously is here on our side. He doesn't want us to be corrected. I am just great the way that I am. But we need to understand that this is the basis of which Jesus is talking about right here in this text, is the fact that if you are correcting somebody, realize that you are needing to be corrected. And if you are doing it to make yourself feel stronger, more impressive, be more in control, be the smarter individual, be the one with all of the answers, whatever it is, if it's to build yourself up, Jesus basically says, don't do it. That is not the right way, not the right time to do it. And so here we understand that there are times when we should not correct, because it's for my benefit and not the benefit of the other. But behind that command is also the idea that if it is the best for the other person, if we are actually not lifting ourselves up, but trying our best to lift the other individual up, then it means that there is opportunity, open space to be able to move forward and speak correction into that person's life. But if we really want to instill in them growth, then it's important that we as believers know where growth comes from. Because everybody and their neighbor has an opinion. And I'll tell you, here even in the church, we have staff. And sometimes there are people that have in their life experienced micromanagers. How many are just thrilled with a micromanager and know that their people thrive under that kind of a circumstance? You know, I can't stand micromanaging. And so a lot of the things that are done in this church by staff members, and I'm going to be honest with you, as though I'm not normally, right? But I'm going to be honest with you. There are a lot of things that they do that is not done the way I would do it. That's the truth. And I let it go. I'll tell you, because then I see, oh, well, that's why we have different personalities. That, you know, if everyone was a duplicate of me, then we wouldn't get anywhere. But we have people that think differently and do things differently. Now, there are differences sometimes. Then if it's a problem, if it has to be corrected because it's a doctrinal issue or something, I'm going to speak up, obviously. But if the person is just doing it in a different way, a different style, I don't need to speak up and correct that and say, well, do it this way. It's going to be better. It's going to be more efficient if you do it. You know, there's all kinds of ideologies and so forth. But if the staff member comes to me and says, Pastor Gary, what do you think? In other words, they're saying, share with me your opinion, right? And I'm just like you. I don't lack for opinions. I can share my opinion with the person, but that's not what was going on here with the whole concept of actually correcting somebody, because they're not coming and saying, share with me your opinion. What am I doing wrong in my life? James comes along in chapter 5, and he writes in verse 19 and following, my brothers and sisters, if one of you should wander from the truth and someone should bring that person back. In other words, that means that somebody has gone away and another came in and corrected them. So biblically speaking, there are times for correction. Remember this, whoever turns a sinner from the error of their way will save them from death and cover over a multitude of sins. Now, the death that James is talking about isn't the kind that we talked about at the beginning with a child playing in the highway. We're talking about spiritual death, separation from God. In other words, James comes along and he says, it's a matter of life and death. There are people that are going to end up going to hell if you don't tell them the correction that, bring them the correction that is needed. So for James, this concept of correcting another person is, like I just said, a matter of life and death, and we do it based on their best interest. Because after all, wouldn't it be their best interest if they end up in heaven? How many would say that's probably the best interest for the person? So that's the plan that God has for us. So now let's go to our text that we're going to focus a little bit of attention on here this morning. We're still in the letters that Paul wrote to Timothy. Last week we were talking about them as well, and we highlighted the fact that we needed to be servants of God. And servants means something practical. You know, you never get a servant in theory. Hello? How many have ever hired a theoretical maid or a theoretical gardener? Servants actually are expected to do something, right? And so we want to be servants of God. In 2 Timothy, in verse 1 of chapter 4, it says, in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead. In other words, there will be a moment when we are going to be called to account for our actions. Says, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing and his kingdom, I give you this charge. Preach the word. Now, we're going to go on in just a moment. But Paul is not saying, Timothy, you've got a bunch of good opinions. You have a real brain. And you know, just let people know how smart you are. He doesn't care. He says, preach the word. He had already told Timothy to be prepared and to equip himself as one who's studied the Word of God. Now, this last week, and it's not because of, it's in spite of, I already had this sermon prepared prior to an encounter that I had with somebody, and the person wanted to take the moment to correct a flaw that, as the pastor, I have in the church. And one of the things that they pointed out to me was this problem right here in front of you. Said that they don't like the fact that we put on the screen the texts, because all it means is that people end up getting lazy and don't know their Bible. And so I will apologize up front for this. If you don't know that 2 Timothy comes after 1 Timothy, and you would, obviously you can make a joke about it. But there are some people that if, and because we as a church read through the entire Bible every year, so I'm believing that you're using your Bible. If I were to say, open your Bibles, and you had a physical Bible in your hand, to the book of Revelation, if you start in Genesis, we have a problem, right? There's a process of knowing the books of the Bible. And so I put it here for ease, but not as a substitute. And we had that conversation. But Paul says to Timothy, preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct. He gives a direct command to Timothy to correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. Now, we need to put this in context. Paul has already said to preach the word, and now he says correct and rebuke. Obviously, and we'll get more detailed into that, what Paul is allowing Timothy to do is base the correction upon the word of God. Now, it was a long time ago now, and I want to say probably 25 years ago at the minimum. I was watching an interview done, and it was an interview with heads of religious entities being interviewed about heaven, basically. And the interviewer said, and I don't need to use a bunch of names for who was there and what was going on, but the interviewer basically started off this panel with this leading imam from the Muslim mosque and with the Buddhists and the Hindu and the representative of the Christian church and so forth. And so he asks the question, because everybody has their concept of heaven, how do you get there? And it was amazing because all of these with a national stage wanted to really not offend anybody. As even the leader of the main mosque there says that we serve Allah, and this is the way that it's done. But you know, we recognize that there is validity of all religions. It was interesting. And the different leaders said similar things to that. And then comes along, and I'm not going to pull punches here. There was a pastor of a very large church that I consider a coward, because he's afraid, he's worried about the word of God, and he won't preach the word of God. His name is Joel Osteen. And he agreed with everybody else that there are lots of ways to get to heaven. And it was on national television, and this was some time ago. Since then, I've heard that same coward say on national interviews that he has a lot of homosexual people in his church, and that he would be happy to attend their weddings. I'm not saying he doesn't know what the Bible says, but he just doesn't preach it. And Paul says here to preach the word. Fortunately, on the panel was also Franklin Graham that day. And he got to him and he said, I don't know what Bible my counterpart is reading, but the word of God says there is only one way to heaven, and Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And they all started piling upon Franklin Graham. And this guy, with absolute calmness, just goes back and says, you know, we're not talking about my opinion. God says, and he repeats what the word of God says. This is what Paul is telling Timothy, to correct errors based on the word of God. with great patience and careful instruction. And he says that there will be times, for the time will come, when people will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. In other words, they're going to stop preaching the word of God and what will keep people in the churches. And so there are a lot. This recently, in the last couple of weeks, I've been getting videos come across my computer, and I don't know why I'm getting them, if it's not just by... Well, I don't want to say chance. It's by God leading, I guess. Another one that is kind of a chameleon, is his name is Rick Warren. Keeps changing the gospel based on what people want to hear. And Paul says that this is what's going to happen. In other words, to keep people there. And you know what? You know, if I offend you, sorry you're offended. I'm not sorry I did it. Because we have to base our lives on the word of God. And he says, but you keep your head in all situations, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, discharge all the duties of your ministry. So Paul here is telling his spiritual son that correction is part of his job description. And if we want to be servants of God, that means that we also need to do what Paul instructed Timothy to do. To number one, prepare himself to study the Word of God, to be a workman correctly handling the Word of God. So we do need to know where the books of the Bible are. We do need to be the people who are reading it. We can't just decide that we'll read it on the screen and not know that those are actual texts that come from the larger context of the entire Word of God. We need to know what God says, and we need to base all of our lives upon the truth of that word. And so, good servants of Jesus, we have to understand as part of our job description that it will be required of us to correct at times. Not because we feel better, more powerful, more in charge, have control. It's because we are looking, as James has already highlighted, for the good of the person, because this is a matter of life and death. Paul doesn't tell Timothy, you know what, if the person offends you, they're free game, correct them. You know what, there are people who offend me just like they offend you on a regular basis. I'll be honest with you, when I had the conversation this last week with an individual that highlighted this amongst others, it was about an hour-long conversation. And I kept telling myself, and I'd already prepared the sermon, and I kept telling myself, thanks God for putting me in a position where I can practice what I'm about ready to say. And I just, with calmness, kept waiting and listening for him to finish the conversation and me be able to share biblically what the basis points are of what we were doing. And Paul had already given Timothy the clue to this. Now, sometimes when you're reading the Bible, and we read the Bible, and even here in our Bible reading, we send out week by week, day by day, where you're going to read. And this last week, we were here in the text that we just read in 2 Timothy chapter 4, right? And because of the way that it's broken down, we sometimes lose context. Matter of fact, when you got the text that you were going to read that last week, one day it said 2 Timothy chapter 3, and then another day it says 2 Timothy chapter 4. You say, well, that makes sense, and that's how we do it. But then what happens is, when you go from one day to the next, you forget the context. But I want to remind you that in the original, and this is true of all of them, whether they are books or letters, You know, they were not written originally with verse and chapter breaks. Those were put in after the fact. How many of you, when you're writing a letter or even an email, you say chapter one and chapter two so they know the order in which they're supposed to read things? No, you write it and it's all written out. There's paragraphs because he may change from subject to subject, but it's written in a free-flowing form. And the same was true here of the letter that Paul writes to his spiritual son, Timothy. Immediately before the verses that we just read, because we read from verse 1 to verse 5 of chapter 4, putting it into context, the previous chapter, but the last two verses, it says, all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. And so what is Paul basing everything on? Upon the word of God, that's the structure in which we correct another individual, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. When Timothy knows the word of God, when he is thoroughly equipped with the word of God, which can do all of the things that it mentions here, teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training, then Timothy will be able to preach the word, and he as a servant of God is going to be able to bring correction upon individuals. In reality, Timothy is not the one correcting, but rather the word of God. Just as in that example that I gave, in which Franklin Graham stood to his feet and explained that the word of God says something, it was not that Franklin Graham says this, but rather it was the word of God, or is the word of God, who says this. You know what? I'll tell you, it's always easier to blame somebody else. It is. Think about it. When the kids in school complain to the teacher, "No, homework again." What does the teacher say? "Well, the administration of the school requires us to give homework because it's for the good of all of the students," is what they tell us. "And, you know, I'd like to be able to let you have a good afternoon off. You know, I'm your buddy." And so the kid goes to the principal, and the principal says, "Well, I don't know why they blamed me. I've never told them anything along those lines. You know, it's a decision each teacher has. And if they didn't finish all the work in class, then they have to. The fault is on the teacher." And everyone kind of points back and forth, and the fault goes somewhere else. Well, that's what we as believers are being equipped to do. That we're not constantly going to people and saying, "I think this." But that we respond with the word of God on our lips. And we say, "The word of God says this. The scriptures say this." And we continue to go through it, like what I experienced in that interview in which Franklin Graham stood up. But even though we correct only according to the word of God, that doesn't mean that we're not going to face angry outbursts. How many understand what I mean? When you tell somebody that the Bible says this, your audacity to believe that, so we're going to just attack you, they're going to say, right? They're going to point out all of your flaws. They're going to indicate all of your failures because you now are bringing up the Bible. And that's your opinion. That's what a lot of the world think, that the Bible, if you believe it, you've been fooled, and that's your opinion. But as believers, we know that we no longer have an opinion that counts. We have been purchased with the blood of Jesus. And now it doesn't matter what we think or what we like, but rather what God says. It has nothing to do with me saying, "I don't like this." Now, there are things, I'll be honest with you, there are things that perhaps I don't like in the Bible. So does that mean that I can take them out? No. The word of God is the standard, and it corrects me. It corrects all believers so that we are modified, not the other way around. And so when we come before the word of God and we say, "The word of God says this," they will perhaps retaliate saying it's against us, but it's not. This is why Paul tells Timothy in our text, and I can go back to our original text. It says here in verse 5, "But you keep your head in all situations. Why would Paul have to say that to Timothy? If Paul didn't know what was going to happen when you start to correct people with the word of God, they're going to be screaming, and they're going to be yelling, and they're going to be angry, and they're going to be calling you all kinds of names. And Paul says, Timothy, keep your head. Don't blow up. He's preparing his spiritual son. He's preparing the servants for the backlash. You say, Pastor, you are so encouraging today. Thank you. I mean, you know, it's not encouraging to know that there's going to be a backlash, you know? That people are going to get angry. You know, there are times when people get angry at us, right? And it's true. There are times when I will have somebody ask me, often that person is my wife, what I think about something. And I'll debate whether I want to share my true opinion or not because I don't want to get her angry. How many married people understand what I'm saying right now? There's times when you curb your opinions because that's not going to be any good for anybody, right? But here Paul is saying to Timothy, you're going to have to do this because it's a matter of life and death. You want to make sure that person makes it to heaven. They're going to get angry, Timothy. Keep your head. Keep your head in all of these circumstances. The fact that we are servants of God is not going to make us immune from the attacks. People will ridicule, will rise up. You know, I wouldn't doubt it if this week I don't have somebody come and tell me how wonderful Joel Osteen and Rick Warren are. And they'll come to the defense. You know, when you stand on the truth of the Word of God and you're just not embarrassed about the Word of God, people aren't going to like it. And if you're the one representing the Word of God, you're going to be the one that's going to be the target. And so when they create this backlash, this angry outburst, Paul says to Timothy, you know what? Just keep your head in all circumstances. And then the next thing that he says, do you think this is out of context, that he's talking about some other thing? He then says, endure hardship. Lucky us, right? Servants, go and correct them. And it's not for your good, it's for their good. You go and you say, this is for your own good. I'm doing this. You know, it's like the little kid who heard their dad say this. Now, son, you know, this spanking is going to hurt me a whole lot more than it hurts you. And the son looks up and says, Dad, don't put yourself through it. You know, there's people in our world that don't want correction, and they're going to fight against the correction. But Paul is saying to Timothy, you have to correct, and when you have to correct, you're going to be attacked. Keep your head in all the circumstances. Endure hardship. Timothy, these are the things that Paul is busy telling us. Let's move back out. And we're going to have to understand that the hardships, the being lashed out at, is a part of life as servants of God. Because as Paul, we are not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God for salvation. If we leave people to their own devices and they are happy all of this natural life, you know what that means? They're going to be unhappy all of eternity. What would we say to somebody if we found ourselves in line with them at the very end as God was judging the living and the dead, and we were given invitation into heaven, and then the individual seeing us going into heaven now being condemned into hell because we never said anything? What would be our response if they pointed their finger at us and said, why didn't you ever tell me? There's a point in which we have to rise up out of our aversion for hardship, aversion for being lashed out at, and say, I will speak the truth. And I praise the Lord that on that particular occasion, some 25 years ago, a young individual, Franklin Graham, had the courage to stand up and simply speak the truth. And that ends up creating who we are going to be. And to this day, Franklin Graham is not afraid to speak the truth. And we as the body of believers cannot be ashamed of the gospel. We have to be willing, even if the world is going to lash out at us, we have to be willing to speak the truth. In the end, we are not going to win every battle. When the lashing comes out, Paul says to Timothy, keep your head, endure the hardship. You know what? What does it mean when you're enduring? You know, oftentimes it means you're sitting there quietly and not responding. How many know that that's really hard to do when they are attacking you, your mother, your kids? That's how the attacks go, isn't it? And they're telling you all the terrible things that you are. How many know that just staying quiet is very difficult and you're enduring the hardship? Because in the end, you are not going to be able to win the verbal arguments. I guarantee you, you'll always find somebody that is more eloquent in stating their side, and they're more angry, and they're screaming, and they're louder than you are, and all kinds of stuff, and they're going to say that they won the argument in the end. But it doesn't matter who's the more eloquent one. It's the matter of what will actually stand the test of time. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 24 and verse 35, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. All of the wonderfully cute things that I've said over my life and the jokes that you've laughed at, people will forget them. They're going to go away. But the one thing that will always last, even those scholars, the ones that have the great books that have gone down through history and people are still studying, eventually they're going to all disappear. And the only thing that is lasting, Jesus says, is his word. He is the only one that can withstand the test of time. That's why Paul tells Timothy, preach that word. Base your life on the word. Correct others with the word. Don't be embarrassed of the word. Make sure you keep doing it as a good servant of God. As a matter of fact, that's how Paul ended that main text in chapter 4 of 2 Timothy that we read there. That we're supposed to do all that we can to be in the ministry, to finish the ministry that we have been given over to. If we are busy basing our lives on the word of God, I will tell you, the battle is the Lord's. And the Lord is trying to bring correction into people's lives. And it's a loving gesture to speak correction into their hearts. They may not receive it as a loving gesture. They may not want to hear it. Our correcting others is the goal that we have as a servant of God. Not to look smarter, not to be people who know more than other people, but rather to be recognized by God as one who is correctly handling the word of truth. That we get to heaven and we hear those wonderful words that we're all waiting to hear from Jesus. Well done, good and faithful servant. Not well done, good and faithful mute. Not well done, good and faithful, whatever. God wants to speak to us about who we are, and our very essence, our nature of who we are, is that we be servants who, as Paul told Timothy, who are discharging their ministry. That's how that scripture ends. So we live and serve Jesus. And even if we are not ones who like the backlash, you know, nobody is. That's why the husbands all understood that there are times when you keep your opinions to yourself with your wife, right? What do you think of this hat? You understand what I'm saying. There's times when you don't have an opinion. And you avoid conflict that way. But there are times that we cannot avoid the conflict. And James had already told us, it's when the rubber meets the road, if it's a matter of life and death, if it's going to keep that person out of heaven, you are obligated to speak correction. And when you speak correction, don't base it on your own opinion. How do you correct? The Word of God says. And we let God bring the correction to the individual. I want to encourage you. There's going to be a lot of emotion involved when you correct people. But in spite of the emotion, we stay true to the solidity of the Word of God. And it not become an argument. It become a reality that God's Word lasts forever. Bow your heads with me, if you will. Lord, we want to be your servants. We don't want to just say that we serve you. We want to actually serve you. We don't want to be a theoretical servant. We want to be an actual servant that you can use. And so your servants need to be prepared. And we as a church have decided years ago to systematically and consistently read and study your word. Every week we have Bible studies and go deep into chapter after chapter, verse by verse. Every day we receive text messages and emails reminding us of the scripture that we're going to study, read through, and we're going to memorize. Lord, we're equipping ourselves, but we don't want to be just hearers. We want to be doers. Just as the same as you told Timothy through the Apostle Paul, you're speaking to us that we live it out and we preach the word. And we correct others based on the word, not on our opinion, not on our desires, not on our likes and dislikes, but according to what your word says. And we're willing to endure the hardship because we are going to be the ones fully discharging all the duties that you've put upon our lives as your servants. So that you could tell us, well done, good and faithful servant. Lord, thank you for a word that's very practical that we can put into practice. As we study, you continue to illuminate our hearts, that the word be upon our lips in every moment. In good and bad moments, we depend on the solidity of your unchanging word. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen.